When I desire to go into a city, and indulge my desires, I find a city with streets and avenues and houses and other things that belong to a city, just as do you mortals of earth when you visit your cities. And so, when I desire to go into the country and enjoy the fields and hills and streams and gardens, they are all here, real and existing, and not the subjects of mere thoughts or state of my soul. And when I am absent from city or country, that city or country continues to exist in all its beauty and magnificence just as truly as when I am present. Men must know that the soul in its heavenly life requires these material things, and has them, just as a soul when enveloped in a body of flesh, requires the material things of earth. While the condition of the soul determined its place of living, yet that place is also existing and real and awaits the coming of that soul in a condition of harmony. In these heavens there is nothing nebulous or impalpable, or only a reflection or image of the 699 soul's condition, but everything is real and substantial and lasting as the eternal hills. And when the soul finds a habitation, it is not the effect of its own condition, but a place already prepared for the habitation of that soul and in accord with its true condition. Otherwise heaven would be a place of confusion and of appearances and disappearances, with no stability or abiding qualities, and the many mansions, spoken of by Jesus as existing in his Father's house, would have no real, permanent being, but depending for their creation and existence upon the mere state of the soul. The mansions are there and change not, and whether or not they shall have occupants depends upon the harmony of souls in their correspondence with the harmony of God's laws creating these mansions. I have written you this short description of the heavens, as based upon my knowledge and experience, devoid of speculation or metaphysical musings. I am glad that I could write you again. I am very happy and know that the divine love of the Father is a thing real and transforming, and the all-sufficient thing to create in the souls of men and of spirits that state which will enable them to have and enjoy the mansions of the Father in the highest heavens. I will not write more now, so good night. Your friend and brother in Christ, A. G. Riddle. March 7, 1920. I am here, Jesus. Let me write a line, for I see that you are desirous to hear from me and obtain the encouragement that always flows from my communications. I have been with you tonight as during many nights past with the desire to write you upon subjects important to the work that you are to do, and was prevented from doing so only by the condition in which you were that prevented me from making the rapport. As I have told you before, we are governed by law in regards to the kind of messages that we may communicate to you, and unless you are in condition that will permit these laws to be complied with, we are powerless to use your brain for the purpose of delivering our messages. You also know what the remedy is for the defect that may exist at any particular time, and we have urged upon you to seek this remedy and thereby get in the proper and necessary condition that will enable us to make the rapport. The Paget Messages, 1920. But you have not been successful in applying the remedy, not because it is not available to you, but because of your course of thought and failure to pray to the Father for an inflowing of His love into your soul, and thereby causing the proper influence to be caused upon your brain which will enable us to take possession of its functioning and deliver the messages that we have to communicate. You are in better condition tonight than you have been for some time, and I hope that you will continue to think of these spiritual truths and pray to the Father, and if you do this we shall soon succeed in writing to you many of the truths that we are so anxious to communicate. There are very many of these truths yet to be revealed to you, some of far greater importance than you have already received except those relating to the divine love, and we are anxious that you receive them as rapidly as possible, for they are needed by mankind, and many souls are longing for the truth that can only be made known through you. So my brother, think deeply of what I have said, and let your work be to you the most important thing in your life. As you know, you have only a few years yet to live, and if you do not do our work it may be that a lifetime will elapse before we may be able to get another who shall have the qualifications that are required. 39 You sometimes, I know, realize the importance of your work, but lately and more often you let your thoughts turn to and become absorbed in things that are of the mere mortal life, and as a consequence the greater things are put aside and neglected. I like, trust, that this may not continue. We will be with you and give you all the help that is possible for us to give and hope that from now on it may be successful. Tonight I will not write upon any subject of a formal character and wish to say that we are ready to continue our messages and are dependent only upon you getting in the condition that will enable us to do so. So think of what I write and pray earnestly to the Father, and you will be able to overcome this inclination to lower your thoughts to these material things. We understand just what you need to enable you to turn your life on earth, and as we have told you, these things shall be provided and you will not be compelled to suffer for anything of this nature that is necessary for your comfort or 39, living. Only trust in us and do the work instead of thinking of these things. I will come soon and write another message that will be of importance and far-reaching with its effect upon the belief of men. Many spirits are with you, watching over you and ready to help. You must believe this and act on that belief. Well, as I have said, it is because of your want of condition, and the spirit who moves your pencil are those who merely have the desire to write and are not presently to do so. Your guide, the Indian, is a very careful guardian and will not permit many of them to intervene, but occasionally he does let one write so that you may know that there are many spirits surrounding you ready to take advantage of the opportunity to write. But until our work is accomplished, this kind of spirit will not be permitted to write. You will remember that some time ago we suddenly stopped the spirit in darkness from writing you and asking your help. This was done not that we did not want these spirits to get all the help possible, but because the work that we are doing just now is of more importance to humanity as well as to spirits, and every other kind of communication must be stopped in order that our work shall proceed. Then you will see how important the work is, for ordinarily nothing is of so much importance as the rescuing of a soul from sin and ignorance. I will not write more tonight. Yes, I will pray with you, and I hope that you will let all the longings of your soul enter into your prayers, for the greater the longing, the greater will be the abundance of the love received in answer to your prayers. I will come soon. Good night. Your brother and friend, Jesus. March 21, 1920. I am here, Jesus. Let me write tonight as you are in good condition, and I desire very much to write you in reference to a subject that is important for men to know. As I have before written you, there are two destinies for man in the spirit life, and the one or the other of them may be just as he desires and seeks for. I was with you today as you listened to the preacher, Dr. Pierce, expound the reasons why he is a believer in the faith of the Church, Unitarian, to which he belongs, and in which he is a leader and teacher. He is undoubtedly honest and earnest in his beliefs, and, so far as they go, they will afford him the happiness that he spoke of, provided he 700, clear indication that there are significant truths yet to be told, because James Paget did not in fact change his ways. The Paget Messages 1920, puts such beliefs into actual, practical living and makes them the dominating, dynamic influence that shall guide and control him in his intercourse with humanity. He said truly that there is a law that operates in wonderful power in shaping men's lives, and which, when obeyed, will determine the career not only of men but of nations, and that law is, that when once a truth is ascertained or comes to the knowledge of men, it must be recognized and acted upon, or it will lose its beneficent effect upon the lives of men. If he applies this law to his own life, he will experience a wonderful help in meeting the difficulties and cares of life, and in overcoming the things that beset him as a thinking man. This is a wonderful truth, and so far as it pervades the life of a man will result in making that life one of consistent goodness, and cause harmony between that man and God who overrules the secret things of the universe, and that man will enjoy a great happiness even while in the flesh. But this is not the important object and aim of what the preacher calls religion, nor does it furnish the means by which a man may come into a greater and closer harmony with the will of God. I know that to man this present mortal life seems a thing of the greatest importance, and that the chief aim of man should be to act in that manner that will make his life successful and happy, and, so far as it is suited to make man the harmonious creature that is intended, it is advisable to follow that course of living and loving. But the preacher does not know of and cannot teach the great object of man's appearance on earth, and the goal that is ever before him, waiting to be reached and possessed. As I have told you before, Man's existence in the flesh is only for the purpose of giving his soul an individualization, and all other apparent objects are only secondary, as you may say, accidental accompaniments of this process of individualization. Hence you will observe that this great object is accomplished equally in the case of the infant who dies young and in the case of the man who lives to a ripe old age. In each case the object of the soul's incarnation in the flesh is effected. The old man, of course, has his experience, a longer and more diverse existence in meeting and overcoming or submitting to the exigencies of his living than does the infant. But the great object is not more perfectly accomplished in the one case than in the other. The soul becomes individualized the moment it finds its lodgment in the receptacle prepared by the laws of nature in using the human father and mother as its instruments, and time thereafter does not influence or have any determining effect upon that soul so far as its individualization is concerned, and neither does eternity, for that condition being once fixed never can be changed nor annihilated, so far as is known to the highest spirits of God's heavens. Of course, the soul as thus individualized is subject to the various influences that surround it in its mortal life, and these influences may be retarding, deadly or destructive to the progress of the soul, but cannot possibly affect the object obtained by that soul's coming into the flesh or ever acquire a new individualization of that soul. Its identity and character, as an individualized thing are established, and no condition of the soul as to its goodness or badness can ever, in the slightest degree, affect this character or identity. The soul once individualized always remains the individual, even though the elements that enter into and make up the form will always find itself being rebuilt and continued by the operations of the law that preserves the individuality of that soul. Then, I say, the object of the incarnation of the soul is to give it an individualization, and this in two appearances, first, in that of the physical form which men by their perception of their natural organs of sense can perceive, and secondly, a form that is more sublimated and generally invisible to these organs, a spiritual form. At the moment of incarnation the soul takes the form which has been prepared for it by the forces that exist in the parents and retains that for during the natural life, and at the same moment there is created for it or attracted to it, the form of the spirit body, which then and ever afterwards remains with it. Both of these bodies are of the material, one of the visible material of the universe, the other of the invisible but still of the material. As you know, that body which is made of the visible material lasts for a little while only and then disappears forever, while that which is of the invisible, and which is more real and substantial than the former and exists all the time of the existence of the visible, continues with the soul after the disappearance of the invisible body, and while changeable in response to the progress of that soul, yet the spirit body never in its composite form leaves that soul. This we in the spirit life know to be true, just as certainly as you mortals know the truth of the existence of the physical 701, the Paget Messages 1920, body. And as you mortals may, in the short space of the life on earth identify the man, which is really the soul, by the appearance of his physical body, so we in the spirit world identify the same man by the appearance of the spirit body, and so this fact must be forever. Then such being the fact, it must be conceived that the soul has its existence in the physical body for an infinitesimal short time, that is, its life on earth is only the breath of a moment, and then it enters on its career through eternity, and after a few years, as you may say, it may cease to remember that it ever had a lodgment in the physical body. The preacher criticized the religion that taught man to think of and prepare for the future of the soul, and emphasized the fact that their thoughts should be more of the present, and that duty and good works towards their fellow man should be the object of their living, and their religion. Well, I recognize the importance of duty and good works and approve of them with all the knowledge that I now have of the demands and requirements of God's love, but on the other hand must say, that their importance to man's future destiny is also the importance of other privileges and obligations possessed by, and resting on man, during the short time that the soul is clothed in the physical body. Duty performed, and good works will lessen the distress and sufferings of the mortal life, and caused the man who performs the duty and does the good works to become more in harmony with God's laws of mercy and truth, but will never suffice to bring a soul into harmony with the will of the Father as regards the higher destiny of man. These things will tend to lead merely to the purification of the soul, and to cause it to come into accord with the laws of its own creation and their end. These constitute merely the exercise of compliance with the moral laws, and bring only a moral effect. And when I say moral laws, I mean those laws that demand that, and by the observance of which, man comes into the condition of the perfect man, which was his at the time of his creation. He thereby obtains nothing more than belonged to him when he existed as the perfect man and was in complete harmony with God as such perfect man. He then loved God with all the capacity of his soul in the exercise of the love that had been bestowed upon him, and could have loved his brother as himself. And to this condition men are, to a more or less extent, now striving to attain, and many 702 precepts of the Old Testament as well as of the New, will lead men to thus obtain. And if this were the only destiny of man, then the religion of the preacher, which he says is based on these moral precepts of love to God and love to his fellow man, would be sufficient to obtain the goal sought, and love and duty and service would be all that are required of men while on earth, as well as after they become spirits, and the exercise of these graces by men while on earth would be just as necessary and helpful as would their exercise afterwards in the spirit world. These things of love to God and love to man, and service and sacrifice constitute the true religion that leads to the perfect man, and makes for that harmony with the laws of God governing the condition of the perfect man, but not the divine man. These things should be preached by all ministers and teachers, and practiced by men everywhere, for in their practice are happiness and bliss unspeakable. As these things work to a finality, man again becomes the Son of God and obedient to his laws, and realizes the meaning of love God and love your brother. And so I repeat, the preacher in pronouncing the basis of his religion, declared the truths that will lead him into the condition of the perfect man, in harmony with God's will as to man's creation. Well, I see you are tired, and so we will postpone the further writing. I am very much pleased that you are in so much better condition, and hope that we may continue our messages without further interruption. Only pray more and believe that the Father will answer your prayers. So believe that I love you and want you to be happy and free from care. Good night. Your brother and friend, Jesus. Let me write just a line, as I merely desire to say that I have listened to what the Master has written and can testify that the love to God and love to our fellow man are not all that man needs for a basis of his religion. I was when on earth a minister and taught the same doctrines that the preacher of the day taught, Unitarian, and believed that they were all that man needed, and died in that belief. But, alas, I discovered after many years of darkness, and of happiness in my natural love, that they would not furnish a basis for my progress to the celestial heavens, to the condition of the soul transformed by the divine love. I merely wanted to say this. The Paget Messages 1920, if agreeable to you, I should like to come sometime and detail more at length my experience in learning the basis of the true religion. I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Dr. Channing. March 24, 1920. I am here, Mary. Let me write, as I am very anxious to say a word to my beloved. I listened to his mother as she wrote on the photographs, and felt that while what she said was true and must be believed, yet I could not feel satisfied until I could write him of the happiness that I have in the knowledge that he has a picture of me 40, though not a satisfactory one, so far as I am concerned. But, yet, he has won, and will not now have to depend entirely upon his imagination to conceive what his soulmate may look like. If I could only have appeared to him as I really am, or to an extent, at least, that he could see without any inconvenience, I would feel so much happier and the more satisfied. I love him so much that I could not restrain myself from writing, and I asked Helen to impress you to take the pencil in hand and give me the opportunity, and as she is in such rapport with you, I knew that she could succeed in causing you to do as I wished. I am very grateful, and can only repay you by throwing around you my best influence, and helping you whenever possible. Oh, the wonder of it all, and how thankful I am to the Father that one little insignificant spirit such as I am, viewing all the hosts of spirits by whom we are surrounded, can enjoy such a blessing. Tell him that he must try to appreciate our privilege also, for it is the cause of a happiness that very few, comparatively, possess. I am now in the celestial spheres, higher than he can imagine, and yet I have these pleasures of joy and bliss, to come to him and tell him of my love, and enjoy his presence. What a wonderful thing the soulmate love is, and how it makes a spirit who possesses the divine love happier, in that it has a knowledge that this love of ours is not inconsistent with the Father's love, and is the object of the approbation of the real, true Father. So you see, he is not a jealous God, as so many believe, but is anxious that all his children shall love and enjoy those things that he has provided for them, the least of which is not the soulmate love. You have been very kind, and I will not write more now, only to say how much I love him and want him to be happy. Helen is here and says she will write you and tell you of her love, and the things that await you when you come to the spirit world. Your sister in Christ, Mary K. April 9, 1920. Although the message was never published, this was the date Jesus advised James Paget that he must bring the messages to a close. May 2, 1920. I am here, Jesus. Let me write, for I am anxious to tell you that you are in a much better condition than you have been for a long time, and your thoughts of today and especially of tonight have put you in a spiritual condition, and if you continue in these thoughts and longings you will soon enable us to make the rapport by which we can continue our messages with greater frequency and with exact expression of what we desire to convey. I have been with you a great deal today, and have tried to exercise upon your soul and mind an influence that will cause you to more fully realize the responsibility that rests upon you and the importance of the work that you are to do. I was with you at church this morning and saw the impression made upon your mind by the preacher, when he asked the question, if anyone had anything to offer that would show him that he had not grasped all of the truth as to the spiritual things, as he called them, that would cause men to aspire for and obtain a higher course of living, and also saw that you realize that your work, if carried to its conclusions, would answer that question. And so you must think of this question and try with all the powers that have been given you to learn these truths, so they can be made known not only to the preachers of the so-called Christian churches but to all mankind. You already have truths enough to show this minister that he is not preaching the true Christian spirituality that I came to the world to teach, and did teach, and that he must not rest satisfied with his knowledge of spiritual things but must seek for more light and truth, and then make them a part of his own possessions, and teach them to the world of men. 703:40. This photo can be seen in this message, http://newbirth.net/grabjval4/minor563.htm, the Paget messages 1920, and especially those to whom he has the opportunity of ministering. I am much pleased that you are in so much better condition of soul, and want you to persist in your efforts to obtain more of the love of the Father, and then you will be able to bring true enlightenment to the unthinking and unknowing world, of the truths that are so vital to their salvation. I was also with you tonight and saw the impression made on you by the preacher when he set forth Samuel as he then was, as an example to be followed by the true seekers after the important things that lead to spiritual regeneration and perfect manhood, and was glad that you could appreciate how far the character of Samuel fell short of what is necessary to make a man the divine angel, or even the perfect man. The preacher does not experience the truth of the divine love in his soul, and in fact has not even an intellectual knowledge of its existence and operations. He believes that I am God, and that my blood washes away the sins of all men who believe in me, and thus thinking, he is satisfied to rest upon the promise of the Gospels, which he accepts as the true teachings of me. Samuel is now here, and was with you at the church, and realized how devoid he was, at the time spoken of by the preacher, of that thing which was necessary to his salvation. And that his demand upon the people to behold him, and then bring any charge of unrighteousness that they could against him and his conduct as a servant and prophet of Jehovah, sick. This is a very pretty story, and to a certain extent contains in it a teaching of the moral laws that works for good, but it is not more important than many other things contained in the Old Testament. Samuel will come sometime and write you of his life on earth, and his ministry as a servant of Jehovah. Well, my dear brother, I will not write more tonight, but will soon come and write an important message, which I know will not only benefit but interest you. Well, I will write on the subject that you suggest, for this is an important thing for men to know, as so many think they are doing God's will in their various courses of living and in their various forms of worship. I will come soon and write on this subject and hope that you may be successful in receiving my message as I intend to deliver it. With my love and blessing, and the assurance that I will be with you 704, in all times of need, and try to direct you in your thoughts, I will say good night. Your friend and brother, Jesus. I am here, your own true and loving Helen. Well, dear, I am so happy that you are in such good condition to receive the messages, and that you have again realized the presence of the love in your soul, and have turned your longings and desires to the Father for an increase of His love. I cannot tell you how solicitous I have been for you, and have prayed the Father that He would pour out His Holy Spirit upon you, and call you again to the work that you must do. How different you are when in the condition of love from what you are when indifferent and cold and shut in, as it were, to your thoughts of the material. If you could only fully appreciate what it all means to be in this condition of indifference, you would try with all the powers of your soul and mind to never let the condition come over you. There is nothing in all the universe that can possibly compensate for the loss of this feeling of the possession of the active love in your soul, and you must realize it. I am so glad that the Master wrote you as he did, and hope that you will remember what he said and become in unison with him and the work that he has given you to do. Be true to him and to yourself, and you will arrive at the state of will that will make and keep you very happy while on earth and give you the certainty of a home in the celestial heavens. Well, dear, you have written enough for tonight, and I must stop. But believe that I love you with all my soul, and want you to be very happy. Many spirits are anxious to write. So, good night, your own true and loving, Helen. May 10, 1920. I am here, Jesus. Let me write for a short time upon a subject that will be of interest to you and to those who may read my messages. What I desire to write upon tonight is the condition of those who think they have received the inflowing or baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the fact is that they have received only that advancement in the purification of their natural love and a harmony with the laws of their creation that causes them to believe that what they experience must be the result of a bestowal of the love which the Holy Spirit brings to mortals. The Paget Messages 1920. In this mistake so many humans indulge, and in the satisfaction or rather happiness which their experience, growing out of such an increase in the harmony, brings to them, they fully believe that the Holy Spirit has taken possession of their souls and caused the happiness. But in thus concluding, they are deceiving themselves, and will realize their mistake when they come to an awakening in the spirit life. The Holy Spirit is that part of God's Spirit that manifests His presence and care in conveying to men's souls His divine love. This love is the highest and greatest and the most holy of His possessions, and can be conveyed to men only by the Holy Spirit. And this appellation is used in contradistinction to the mere Spirit, which demonstrates to men the operation of God's soul in other directions and for other purposes, His creative Spirit, and His caring Spirit and the Spirit that makes effective His laws and designs in the governing of the universe, and not the Holy Spirit, though equally part of God's soul, and equally necessary for the manifestations of His powers and the exercise of the energies of His soul. These deal with the things of the universe that do not have interrelationship with the soul of God and the souls of men. Whenever the Holy Spirit is spoken of, it should mean only that part of God's Spirit which transforms the souls of men into the substance of the soul of God in its quality of love. I heard the preacher discourse Sunday night on the work of the Holy Spirit as portrayed in the contents of the New Testament, and saw that his conclusions from these contents were wholly erroneous and apart from the truth. As he said, the effects of the workings of the Holy Spirit are shown in more ways than one, and not everyone upon whom it is bestowed is filled with the same powers of displaying its presence and possession. Now, in all these evidences of its existence in the experiences given, It must be understood that it is limited in its operations to those conditions and manifestations that have their source in the divine love of the Father, that was bestowed upon mankind at my coming in the flesh, and that those evidences of the existence that have no relationship to this love are not evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit.